If you're visiting here, just want you to realize that we try to have a breaking of bread service once a month. And normally we have, 1 month we'll have breaking of bread on a Sunday morning, and the next month we try to alternate and have it in an evening. And so, welcome. We are continuing to pray, of course, for those who will be traveling from Youthquake. We sent a bunch of kids to Youthquake and three vehicles. And so as you've been maybe listening to the news, you understand that there's a storm that's coming in from the west and is probably in Saskatchewan even as we speak. And so they may be leaving in a snowstorm. And you probably saw a little bit of the freezing rain this morning. So that's sort of the nature of that storm. And so let's pray for our young people, our the drivers, that they'll be alert and that we'll get our kids home safely. That the Lord would do that and be gracious to us. Also, just want to mention that those of you who know Barry and Esther Taves' mother passed away in the wee hours of Saturday morning, and she called yesterday to just let us know that she'll be out here, and would appreciate, of course, our prayers for them as a family. And so if you could remember the Neufeld clan. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in the 22nd chapter. Luke has gone to great lengths to investigate the account concerning the Lord Jesus. And in his investigation, he discovered what happened on that evening when the disciples broke bread. The concept of breaking bread, having communion, was somewhat of a foreign concept. And so Luke, who traveled with the Apostle Paul, became a little more familiar with it because undoubtedly he was introduced to Jewish customs. And so the record that we have here is unique from Gentile eyes. By the way, you say, who are the Gentiles? Well, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Okay? That's the idea. You mean I'm a Gentile, Mom? Yeah, you're a Gentile. So, does that mean gentle? No. Gentle and Gentile are different. Okay? It's interesting how language, right? Just how language could be so easily misunderstood. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Now, if you were one of the apostles, you may have recalled that the Lord Jesus had predicted his death and resurrection on three different occasions. But numerous times, the disciples refused to accept that. And so here again, they are maybe stunned by the words of the Lord Jesus, before I suffer. Verse 17. And so, pardon me, back to verse 16 for a moment, until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? That should be a question that each of us should be asking ourselves as we read our Bibles. The kingdom of God was a concept that was certainly developed in the Old Testament. And so Psalm 72, the psalm that we read, conveys that idea. Conveys the idea of a kingdom coming. And so the Lord Jesus' prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I will not eat of it again. Eat of this Passover meal. And so this is not a Passover meal. This is communion, where we break bread. It was practiced in the early church. And so it's the Passover is distinct from what we're doing. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Are you looking forward to the kingdom of God? Well, I thought I go to church. Isn't this the kingdom of God? Doesn't Jesus say the kingdom of God is among you? Obviously, we have possibly some misconceptions about the concept of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not yet. He took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so they broke the bread and they passed it from one to another. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant." Why is it new versus old? What is so new about what we're doing? Something that wasn't completely understood, and yet somewhat of a summary statement of why Jesus came. And he said, "This is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The concept of blood is the life. The life of the Lord Jesus is poured out so that we might have life, so that God's wrath could be turned away. Come down to verse 28. Of course, we have the announcement of the betrayal, and Luke has given us a clear description of Judas Iscariot's actions. And then he talks about, of course, in contrast to Judas's view, Judas's view was that the kingdom of God would come in force, not in servanthood, not in humility, not in grace. Speaking to the disciples, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me, one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table," when? "In my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Something in the minds of the apostles, having just witnessed the Lord Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Their current view was that God, in the person of his Son, would establish his earthly kingdom then and there. And so this whole concept of suffering, the concept of death, is pretty foreign. And so death took them by surprise, just as death takes us by surprise. And so the little boy looks over at his dad and he says to him, "What is death?" And dad looks down at the little boy and he says, "Well, death is just like that bird that died in our field. You remember we picked up his body." "Well, will there be birds in heaven?" Wise father says, "I'll leave that up to God." We have this concept that for some reason that we're all going to go to heaven and there isn't going to be a new earth, new heaven. We have to teach our children that there is a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe on a new earth there may very well be created animals and so on. Anyway, that's an aside. Let's not detract. Peter caught this concept. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter, some years later, after having witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus, having been confronted with his own denials of the Lord, and was told to feed the flock, feed the sheep, You say that you love me, Peter, so feed my sheep. And so Peter speaks about this in a vivid picture of a building. May even be the temple, if you could put it that way, if I could put it that way. Verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him. So what does a kingdom look like? Well, a kingdom, first of all, has a king. And a king has subjects. And the king has subjects who are loyal to him. And the subjects praise him. Psalm 72 may well have been written, by David for his son Solomon. It says of Solomon, if you look at it, we'll touch a little more on this a little bit later, but I want you to think about why you're here. Are you here because you worship the king? Are you anticipating his kingdom? And are you a loyal subject? And will you praise him? I'll invite the other men to come and share and maybe lead in word of prayer, expressing different thoughts that you've been meditating upon. Let me just open our time in prayer. Father, we come to you again, mindful of the grace that we've received. We, as your subjects, unworthy, and yet loved by you, having been created in your image, so that we would understand that we have a great God. We thank you that as you sent your Son to die on Calvary, the fullest expression of your love and of your grace, we might receive sins forgiven. And so we give you thanks. We give you praise. We humbly bow the knee. And Lord, even as we've already petitioned others before your throne, we're dependent upon you to hear our prayers and answer. Undertake, Lord, for the burdens and the cares of our hearts as part of your gracious provision in our lives. And may we today focus on what we've already read. May we give serious consideration to the fact that you are the King. You are worthy of praise. We, as your subjects, are to submit to you lovingly out of a debt of gratitude for all that you've done. May you bless the remainder of our service together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Turn to Luke chapter 23. Just thinking about communion and in our ABF, we're talking about grace, just different aspects of the character of God and his graciousness to us. And what came to my mind was this account of the two criminals that were crucified with Jesus. And I'll just read a section there. Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 32. Two other men, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." In fact, in the account that we read in Matthew chapter 27, at one point, we realize that both of those criminals were hurling insults at him. Verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." And I just think what a marvelous picture that is of God's grace. How here's this man, this criminal, who became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah and that he held the promise of eternal life. He didn't say a prayer. He didn't confess anything. He believed, and Jesus recognized that, and he had eternal life. And what grace is that? And it reminds us of the grace that he's given to us, that we, being undeserving, also have this promise of eternal life. And that's what we celebrate when we have communion together, that what Jesus did paid the penalty so that we could have eternal life with him. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful today to be able to come before you and know the grace that you've extended to us. The same grace you extended to that criminal on the cross. We're no more deserving than he was. But you've loved us and you've given us your gift of eternal life. And today we remember that, Lord, as we break bread and share this communion together, Lord. We remember that sacrifice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We've had lots to do with our grandchildren this week because the kids are gone to Saskatchewan. But anyways, it reminded me more of, and as we're studying history in our Christian history class, and it's been 2,000 years or so since Christ walked the earth, I thought, man, that's a long time. But when I think of it, I used to go to church with my parents and my grandparents. My grandparents were born in the late 1800s. And now we're in the year 2013. I'm going to church with my kids and my grandkids. That's already a fairly big span of that 2,000 years. And it seems like 2,000 years is a long time, but it isn't a long time. But through that whole time, God has preserved his word. And there's all kinds of things that have tried to turn that thing upside down. But yet, because as Christians, we faithfully honor him. And this communion table, what we do here has been happening since Jesus did it with his disciples, what Jody and Mike were reading here. So we're always one generation away from total extinction of Christianity. That tells you how important it is for us to raise our kids in the way that we do and to teach them how to raise their kids. So anyways, I'd like to pray with you. Father, I thank you so much for the time we can spend here. And I know there's people all over the world doing this today, coming to you, worshiping you, and remembering what you have done for us. As we gather around this communion table, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn to you and that we would understand the significance of what you did for us. You saved us from eternal damnation. We're going to be with you in glory. Father, we just thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is willing to go to the cross for us. And Father, for raising him from the dead, we thank you so much. Pray, Lord, that as we raise the next generation, that you would give us the strength. And us here as a church, as we teach your word to others, that we would remain true to it and honor you through it in Jesus' name.
Next to Psalm 2, put Psalm 72. if you've been paying attention to the news, you realize that our world is, well, it's in uproar constantly. There's a constant churning of chaos. Of course, each of us here, we would like to live isolated from the trials of life. We would like to think that we could possibly be exempt from the turmoil in our world, but we are not. You and I cannot calm the circumstances of life. They are what they are. The only thing that we can do is recognize that the Lord is over all, He cares for each one, and that He wants us to lead responsible lives. And so today, our world is challenging the Christian worldview, that we know why we're here, that we understand we've been created in the image of God, and that we understand that we need a Savior, and that without a Savior, we would be eternally lost. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?" By the way, that takes us all the way back to Luke 22, because behind the scenes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, had already conspired against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The kings of the earth take their stand, verse 2, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one, His chosen one, His Messiah. This is what they say: "Let us break off their chains." In other words, let's cast aside the rules, the laws, those statements in society that should suggest that even these things are even true. And so today, what is being cast off is the authority of God's Word, the reality that God exists, and that man is in need of a Savior. This is being cast off, not only by the kings of the earth, but by people who want to simply live foolishly, selfishly. Verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven, He laughs. The Lord scoffs at them, and then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, "I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." And so not far from Herod's temple is a place of the skull, Golgotha. Not far from there, God had installed His king on a Roman cross. "I've installed my king in humility. I've allowed those I created in my image to crucify Him." The kings of the earth may laugh and think that they have gotten rid of the supposed king. 3 days later, as we celebrate the Lord's table, death is vanquished, and there's a resurrection day. There's a day of victory. And the veil of the temple is torn in two, so that all men, regardless of race, color, language, may enter into the holiest of holies. "I will proclaim," verse 7, "the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned. You rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Back to Psalm 72. Next to Psalm 72, put Psalm 2. A kingdom. When the Lord told David, you will have an everlasting kingdom, and you will have a son that will sit on that throne forever and ever. David understood that this could start with, in a perpetual way, first of all, through his son, Solomon. And then that Solomon would be holy, and that Solomon would raise his children, as Les has told us, generation after generation, until the coming Messiah would come. And that during that time, Israel would be a holy nation and a light to the Gentiles, yes, to us, so that we too would come and we too would recognize the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And say, we're such a small group. Abraham was one man. You sort of say, well, I'm just the only one in my family. You know, in our family, there aren't all that many Christians. But I look at what we have here. And as Jesus looked out, as people were, his own family were saying, you need to eat. You know, you're going a little nuts. And he'd look out at the crowd and says, and people were saying, well, your brothers and mother are here. And he said, no, these are my mother, my brothers, my family. Is this your family? Is God your king? Is Jesus your savior? And are you praising him and are you loyal to him? That's why we break bread, because we remember the price that was paid on our behalf. Down to verse 15. Long may he live. Who is that? The king. May the gold of Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let grain abound throughout the land on the tops of the hills. May it sway. The whole picture here is that the grain, God would bless his land with abundant rain and grain and all kinds. Everything between nature and man's relationship would be in harmony with God. So that everything would make sense. And yet I read the papers, I hear the news, I read my emails, and I see that there's chaos. The kings of the earth are plotting in vain, and I don't want to be party to it. I want to stand up to it. I want my king to know that I don't submit to the kings of the earth when they're up against God. And sort of say, well, what could bring such an emotional response? Oh, there's treachery in all kinds of different places. Pray for those in authority over us. Look out for your children in public education and the like. Make sure that we have the right people in places. And if you should be a spokesman, stand for God. Stand for the truth. That might cost me my job. So be it. God can get you another job. Teach your children what loyalty looks like. Stand firm in the truth of God's word. Verse 17. May his name endure forever and may it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And thus ends the second book, the prayers of David, son of Jesse. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I ask the men who are coming to help this morning and serve communion, come forward. As they come forward, you may wish to turn in your Bibles and say, you know, I'd like to think about this past week. Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, beautiful places to look. They're a reminder that we are in need of God's grace. Of course, 1 John, another passage. 1 John chapter 1 enjoins sweet fellowship with the Lord. Isaiah 53, the sacrifice of the Lord, and Psalm 22. Let's give thanks for the loaf. Father, we are your children. We're reminded, as the Apostle John, beloved of the Lord Jesus, the one on whom, who laid on Jesus' chest, who understood, behold, what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, sons of God. And that is what we are. And of course, Father, you know that we are impetuous, that sometimes we just don't appreciate the moment and we fail to give you the glory and the praise that you deserve. And yes, at those moments when we catch glimpses of your glory and we understand, may we be able to do it together with our families as a church family. And so we thank you for the focal point of the cross, where the King gave his life for the people. And in the giving of his life, he secured a kingdom that will endure forever. And we realize that we here today, as part of your church, are part of that kingdom. May we honor you today as your subjects. May we too give our lives for the sake of your kingdom, sake of one another, love each other, lay down our lives for one another. And so as we pass the bread from one to the other, may we appreciate the great cost that was paid so that we might have life eternal, sins forgiven, and peace with God. And may you bless each one here today in your church as we endeavor to serve you and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Lord, we come before you again this morning, and we just want to thank you for your wonderful gift of eternal life that you've given to us, your willingness to lay down your life. You are worthy. You are worthy. You were the lamb that was slain, and we just want to thank you for that, and with deep gratitude, we just ask you to bless the cup as well, in Jesus' name.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Song that comes to mind is "Blessed Be the Name." Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so as you leave here today, hopefully those words would be upon your lips as you go to make disciples, as you seek to reach the lost, as you seek to raise your families for several generations to come. In this room, there are at least three generations being represented at all times. And so we have a job before us. It's an awesome responsibility. For those of you who want to get married and sort of think that you're going to do a much better job than your parents, walk humbly. For those of you who have our grandparents, pray for your kids. They might not make the same mistakes you made. And those for you who have young children, God would be your strength, give you wisdom. Let's stand together. I want to read a benediction to you. Reading from the book of Jude, verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake and enjoy your day. Bless the Lord.